Our scripture reading that's been chosen this morning by Pastor Bob comes to us from Numbers chapter 23, verses 18 to 26. This reading is part of the account we have in Numbers chapters 22 to 24 of a Gentile prophet by the name of Balaam who was offered a divination fee by Balak, the king of Moab, to curse Israel as Israel was passing through Moab on their way to the promised land. This account is probably best known for the talking donkey. But the main point is that no matter how hard Balaam attempted to curse Israel, he could not, due to God's intervention and protection. Our scripture reading is from Balaam's second oracle as he is speaking to King Balak. I read now from Numbers 23, verses 18 to 26. And Balaam took up his discourse and said, "Rise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot revoke it. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord, their God, is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt and is for them like the horns of a wild ox. For there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Now it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, a people, as a lioness it rises up, and as a lion it lifts itself. It does not lie down until it has devoured the prey and drunk the blood of the slain." And Balak said to Balaam, "Do not curse them at all, and do not bless them at all." But Balaam answered Balak, "Did I not tell you all that the Lord says, that I must do?" You know, this is the word of God that's given to us by divine inspiration. We have his word today because God has protected it through the ages, just as he has protected and kept his promise of blessing Israel. What hath God wrought is the title of the message this morning that Pastor Bob is about to share with all of us. May we continually marvel at what God is doing.
I must tell you a little bit about my past. It goes back a number of years. But in the 1950s, I had started out filling a dream of working on the railroad and running locomotives and trains. And then I began to realize that it was more important to get an education, so I started attending junior college and went into Fort Wayne Bible College, Wheaton, and Northern Baptist Seminary. Along the way, I was able to continue working on the railroad, but in different types of occupations. It was a blessing to be hired as a telegraph operator, where I worked in about four different depots around Detroit every week. And I was paid traveling money in addition to my salary, and I usually had 3 or 4 hours on each working shift where I could study, unless a friend showed up, which usually did. But somehow, through it all, I learned the Morse code. And while I never was one as a good sender-receiver because we didn't use it that much, I was able to transmit messages and receive them. I remember working in Ionia, Michigan, where a state prison is located, and there was a Associated Press reporter there. He'd give me messages to send out in the middle of the night about men who had escaped from the prison and might be out there in the swamp and across the tracks from the depot. Had some interesting thoughts about that. What has God wrought then was the first official message sent, as Samuel Morse demonstrated, a code that could be transmitted by electric wire, and such a code would be able by dots and dashes to establish a communication that would change the way of the country was living and corresponding. The country had gone through a number of interesting experiments. In 1844, you're not too far away from the War of 1812, and that followed the Revolutionary War by two decades earlier. And that came about what I believe was the result of a great awakening. The colonies under England were being exploited. The preaching of the Word of God was usually under the auspices of the Church of England, which was headed up by the king. And the Church of England was putting an emphasis on ritual. And along comes Jonathan Edwards. Well, people were thinking that those who could go to heaven would go to heaven no matter what you did. A missionary, John Carey, I believe his name was told that no point in him going out to the mission field. Those that will be saved in spite of whatever you do. And so Carey disregarded that, went out into the missions, since foreign missions began to take place, and giving, reaching people around the world and giving them a Bible to read. The awakening began to reveal that the Church of England wasn't teaching what the Bible taught, and that the Declaration of Independence in the prelogue begins to demonstrate the knowledge the people had now, what the king should be doing, what he wasn't doing, and what he was doing that he shouldn't. And as a result of that, over a period of time, came the independence fulfilled in the victory in the Revolutionary War of getting England to resign itself to this. Disputes continued in the War of 1812. Then came 1844, when Samuel Morse would send his first message in a wire from Philadelphia to Washington. And the message, "What hath God wrought?" was suggested by an Anne Ellsworth, daughter of a friend of Morse's, in the awareness that things were happening, and the question is, what is going on? What is going on around us? What is God doing? The interesting part is, coming from the Old Testament quotation of Balaam, here's a prophet that said he could only preach what God wanted him to. Here's King Balak, who wanted to hire the services of Balaam, a well-known speaker of his day, to go out and curse Israel and to get the people to accept Balak's opinion that Israel needs to be stopped. They've destroyed some other nations around him as they are moving across the wilderness and now ready to go into the promised land. Sihon, the king of the Amorites, was defeated. Og, king of Bashan. And so the Moabites are quite concerned. And this psychological act might be the answer to stop this movement. Well, Balaam could only preach and pray and bless what the Lord would give him. And so out of this came this statement, what is God doing? What's he done? What's going on around us here? Balaam, for theologians, raises some interesting questions. Why was a man like this, who is not upheld and substantiated in the New Testament as a great prophet, but as one who was of error and one who caused the people of Israel to sin? For it was finally, after the attempts failed to curse Israel, that Balaam suggested they bring in the Moabite women into the camp of the Israelite boys, and they would have sexual immorality. And it went on, and it became a great curse to Israel. God had to judge Israel for this. And God's anger is recorded here by some deadly plagues that came upon the camp of Israel. Balaam was himself slain by the sword in the conquest of the promised land under Joshua's leadership. Balaam presents another problem. He's the only prophet, if you can call him that, in the Old Testament that makes reference to the Star of Bethlehem. I shall see his star, and a scepter shall rule over Israel. There's a lot been written on just how this could happen, but it did. New Testament, however, focuses on his error of being willing to work with a king for money and of bringing this strategy of bringing in the Moabite women to destroy the men of Israel. Well, I want to move on here. There is a historical context that we need to look at. A little bit of it I have described to you already. But in Daniel 12:4, it tells us that there will be a great increase of knowledge and people will go to and fro. To me, it's a very good description of the age we're living in. Knowledge has been compounded. People can travel. I can sit in my living room, look on the TV screen, and see our president in Germany meeting with Vladimir Putin. And I can see in the next frame a scene from Washington, and we're looking all over the world because of the knowledge that has been increased and the ability to convey that knowledge. Now, the Morse code in transmitted would be a series of dots and dashes. A would be dot dash. B would be dash three dots. And in transmitting that over a single wire, it would be possible to connect the country with a wire strung along the railroad, transcontinental railroad, and reach San Francisco. But dots and dashes, in my mind, has led to the concept of the computer, a one and a zero. And what we're seeing accomplished by computers today just blows the mind. Some of the things I wanted to point out to you here was in the historical context. Once they realized that they could communicate in this nation from Washington to San Francisco and to other parts of the nation, they then realized that some other situations could be adjusted, relationships restored, and prospered again for the country. For example, Abraham Lincoln, during the Civil War, next to his time in the White House, would spend most of his time in the telegraph office. That's how he was alert to what was going on. It came by telegraph. It came by Morse code. It came by simple wire. But then it was realized that after the Civil War ended, that relationships could be restored by transatlantic cables with England. And so a cable was laid. It was with difficulty. There was efforts to sabotage it, but it finally succeeded enough so that in the time of Zachary Taylor, the communication was set up with Queen Victoria to better the relationships and to adjust things so there'd be much better settlement of relationships with the United Kingdom, especially our neighbors to the north in Canada. Abraham Lincoln's vision was to set communication up with Russia. Now, Russia wasn't so far away in one sense because they owned Alaska. And then across the Bering Strait or across the Pacific. But such a simple communication of sending dots and dashes at that time made people realize that here is an accomplishment and the opportunity of communication to resolve problems. Out of this came the purchase of Alaska through Secretary Stewart after Lincoln's death. Out of this period of the harnessing of electricity for communication came the second part of the Industrial Revolution. It had started in England, the first part, the first phase. And unfortunately, it led to a lot of exploitation of child labor. But in this country, the Industrial Revolution led to the development of the reciprocating steam engine put on boats and on locomotives and on trains for transportation. Out of this came the harnessing of electricity for greater purposes, for electric lighting, for many other uses. And when you suddenly think about the fact that prior to 1844, our style of living wasn't a whole lot different from what existed way back in Bible times, transportation by horse and buggy or chariot. So a great revolution was taking place in industry, and the inventions then of iron making, machine tools, development, electrical engineering, the compounding of knowledge started leading to some interesting conclusions. Some of the things I've been shared in recent years is that of all the knowledge that the world has ever gained, the total sum up to this past decade is exceeded by this decade. By population, I've been told that half the people have ever lived in the history of man are living now. You'll hear these figures. I don't know how they authenticate them, but it's overwhelming because the potential reality of this can be seen just in looking around us and examining history. So the Industrial Revolution brought about an opportunity for the consummation of the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission we find recorded in Matthew 24. I'd just like to share a little bit of that with you of the last days. But Jesus on the Olivet Discourse gives us a picture here. And Jesus answered and said unto them, his disciples, take heed that no man shall deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. Well, we know as we have been studying Bible prophecy and the developments of these days around us that things are coming together in fulfillment of what we've done this. Our pastor, Raymond, has been gifted in his ability to study and with his experience as a weatherman, to be able to discern and see what's converging. And so much has converged that it seems that any time the Lord might return in fulfillment of what I've just read, except for one thing, the gospel to be preached to all nations. I had a roommate in college, Walt Steincross. He came to the Bible College to learn phonetics. It was being taught there because he wanted to go into the Wycliffe Bible Translation Program as a missionary. Go to some part of the world and learn the language of the people, put that language into writing, and then translate the Bible into that language. That's a career that at that time would take 40 years or more. He met Vonnie, She also was planning to go to the mission field, but Walt was called to New Guinea, and Bonnie was determined that she was to go to South America. Now, I don't know if the mission board caught on to this or not. It seems as if God did something in their lives, that when Bonnie reported back for her assignment to go to South America, she said the opening was closed. She'd have to find another mission field. She and Walter got married. They did go out to New Guinea, and they had two daughters, Carrie and Kathy. This would be about 1960 that they went out there to Papala. And that's an interesting culture. They would find in the translation problems that the heart had no meaning to the people of the tribe that they would work with. It wasn't the center of the life of a person, it was the liver. So how would you translate how to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind? They'd have to find some way to use the word liver. That would be a challenge. I love you with all my liver. Try that on your wife or your spouse. See how well that works. You'll begin to appreciate the depth of the problem. Well, out there on the mission field, a mountain of mud and clay got saturated with a heavy rain. It collapsed. Their house was at the base of the mountain. They now lie buried under 14 feet of mud and clay. The whole family was lost. I learned about it driving my car across southern Wisconsin when I was pastoring at Silver Lake, when it was announced over Moody Bible Institute's radio station that they were killed. It was confirmed. It was a moment in my life of great acknowledgement and reckoning that God must know what he's doing, but why? Especially in our own church, we had new tribes mission. And John and Kay Tallman were preparing to be sent out to New Guinea under the new tribes mission program. And our church ordained them just about that time, a few months later. Now, I've had problems being a separated Baptist. When Brother John got converted through Christian Businessmen's Fellowship up in Alaska, that was a charismatic fellowship. I said to God, well, now wait a minute. This wasn't the way I expected you to do it. We don't fellowship with them. Robert, you've got to learn that my ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth, are different than your ways. You're not the one to tell me how I do it. I do it my way. You've got to learn a few things. But then I had the same thought come to me, why a different mission board to replace Walt and Bonnie? And again, the Lord told me, as high as the heavens are above the earth, are my ways different than your ways? And I had to learn to accept some of the things that I had felt programmed to question. Trusting God has its rewards, but it also has its challenges. In the bringing about of translation, the impact of the Bible translation is that they take as much as 40 years plus in those days back in the 60s to type and retype, prepare a text over and over again as corrections come. Bible translator has to know the history of the Bible. He has to know the original manuscripts. He doesn't go to the King James. He goes back to the most original manuscripts that are available. He must know of some variances in those manuscripts, how to reconcile them. And it takes research, research, and more research. Now, the dot and dash system of the Morse code applied to the one and zero system of the computer, and the development of the computer with its software, and with the enablement of printing so much information at the fingertips of the translators, has removed that challenge from years to months, removed from the time and distance. The Billy Graham Evangelistic Association put out a statement that it may only be 15 years more before virtually all the tribes are reached. But they emphasize that we can't ignore the fact that before the Lord Jesus comes, the gospel shall be preached to all nations. Now, nations, some define it as a group of people with a law, a language, and a land. Others identify it as communal groups of people living in the jungles, living in the far areas of the world. And they talk about a situation existing called the 1040 window around the world. From the latitude of 10 degrees above the equator to the latitude 40 degrees above the equator, there are more nations and groups and people that still have not got the Bible in their own language. There's known to be right now 469 languages with a complete Bible. There's 2,500 languages that have a partial part of the text. And it's estimated that there are 4,500 languages yet to go to bring the Bible into the hands of the people living in that area. An interesting situation was in South America when I met Dorcas at Wheaton College. Just shortly after I met her, I remember meeting her in the hallway and she announcing that there's been 5 missionaries killed in South America, and a number of them are from Wheaton College. And as I started checking into it, one was Jim Elliott. These 5 missionaries have been seeking to make contact with the Aka Indian tribe, the most feared tribe they knew of there in the jungles of Ecuador. These people were known as killers and were feared by the other tribes. Finally, one of the young women in the tribe, Dayuma, escaped and got into contact with a Rachel Saint, another one of the Bible translators under Wycliffe. And as Rachel communicated with her, they began to develop into writing the language that Dayuma spoke. And I remember Rachel Saint, she came to our Greek class in Wheaton College. And as I struggled with third year Greek, it was refreshing to have a missionary speak and change the subject. But then she reminded us of how a language is structured and how in that structure you see the beauty of an intelligence and a design and a communication and a whole different approach to living. Well, as the communication developed, these 5 missionaries had developed a system to communicate with the Aucas. They would fly an airplane over, circle the airplane, lower a pail by rope, and as the airplane circled like a funnel, the rope would find the center location, and they'd send gifts, and the Aucas men were receiving the gifts, and they finally thought that the time had come to land the plane on a sandbar and make contact, which they did. And the Indians approached. But there was some terrible misunderstanding that came up, and all 5 were speared to death. It set the movement back, but then again they didn't quit. They continued to work and make contact. And through Dayuma, contact eventually was made, and some of the Aka killers were converted. And there's a book out by Nathaniel Saint's son, Steve, End of the Spear. Maybe some of you have read it, have caught. Steve Saint has a picture in that book of him being baptized by one of the killers of his father. So much the effect of the gospel when it reaches a person in desperate need and fear and remote jungle of South America to come to Christ and become an elder in a church and perform that baptism. It's overwhelming. Thanks to my third year Greek, I was in summer school at Wheaton before I graduated. And during that summer in chapel, Rachel Saint not only visited our class, she had Dayuma with her. And I witnessed the baptism of Dayuma in the new chapel on our campus. A witness I'll never forget. And so, again, what has God wrought? We see a basic formula for a computer sending dots and dashes, making letters. Then we see the development of the computer, the one and the zero, the iPads, the iPhones, all types of material and equipment today. Now, last time I spoke, I talked to you about how the disciples met in the book of Acts in a spirit of one accord, and how that one accord theme went throughout the book of Acts and the victories they had in their gatherings and growth of the early church. But you know, we have a spiritual enemy. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness of this world. When something good happens of God, there's a evil Satan, who now serves, as the scripture describes, as the god of this world, as he deceived Eve and got her to transgress, and the world fell into his hands. And now the plan of redemption had to be developed to redeem us and bring us out, and bring by the process of the new birth in Christ, come into the kingdom of God. As these things move on, we find that the reality of our growth, good things are happening, but an imitator is out there to destroy whatever is good that God has given us. Do you realize on the internet now, you can hardly look up anything without somebody interjecting pornography? In the book of Acts, the enemy started persecuting the church, and they started getting in one accord. You have Jerusalem, the holy city. And in the book of Revelation, you have the Babylon, the city on seven hills, the city of the Satan, the harlot woman, the false church. The imitator can take something good and turn it around and use it as an instrument to destroy your life. And addiction is a big problem in the community. Even our community here of Yankton, you only need to read the daily paper. The victory today, I find, is using the Word of God, the computer, to glorify Christ. Now, I found this, that I can tune in to gospel music, the Maranatha singers, quite often at the end of the day. Type in Maranatha music. And some of the songs they present over the internet is a good way to end the day. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. How good it is to dwell in your presence. Or another one, in his time, God makes all things beautiful in his time. Or another one, as the deer panteth for the water, so my heart pants for God. Again, we can take control of things, especially on the internet, with all the Christian resources available, as I think the devil would like to move in and destroy your minds by luring you into areas no one should ever have to go. And so I want to close the message this morning with this challenge. What hath God wrought? Or meaning, what has he done? What is he doing? What's he doing around us today? And what's he doing in your life? What's happening in your life that you find hard to understand, and yet if you go to the Word of God, you're confronted with reality, just like I was trying to figure out why things didn't work the way I thought they should with my brother and with the mission program. Because he reveals himself as a mind high above our minds. What else does he share with us? He says his word shall never return void. We need to know how to use that word and distribute the word and leave something with people in society here. We've got all kinds of literature you can leave when you go out and eat. with a waiter or waitress. You would get books, and it's just so interesting. We have my son, Joe's church up in Freeman, South Dakota, is up there a week ago Saturday night, and there were two Muslim physicians there. And then we had a speaker, Ali, who shared his testimony of how he became a Christian, how God, through Christ, was meeting his needs. And as I talked to the doctors, they were very friendly. One was from Iran. The other was from Chittagong, Pakistan, or Bangladesh, the very place where the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism started Christian Memorial Hospital, a hospital flourishing in its ministry there to people in that area. And so I was able to share with the doctor from Bangladesh about the ministry. And it's interesting, we have a book available here by Lee Strobel, who's an apologist for the Christian faith. And in his book, The Case for a Creator, he tells about Dr. Viggo Olson, who helped open that hospital in Chittagong, of how he made a search for truth, believing in evolution, and yet examining the facts, examining the evidence, and coming to the conclusion that indeed we're the product of a creator, not an evolutionary process where we descended from monkeys or apes or fish that got tired of the ocean. It's a wonderful thing to see the testimony that led that doctor to organize the hospital in Bangladesh, and the opportunity to just share a little information with a physician of all places up in Freeman in the center rural area of the heartland. Never thought I'd have an experience like that. But again, God says, high as the heavens are above the earth are my ways different than your ways. Are things like that happening in your life? And if they are, what has God been doing? What's he doing now? What can he do with you? With F.B. Morse, he took a dot and dash and sent it into a communication that changed the world. With a one and a zero, we have access to information that goes way beyond. What can we do with it? What's God doing with us? Again, I ask the question for your life. What hath God wrought? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity of bringing this challenge that I received to share with this congregation, this wonderful group of people, people who are kind enough to be here this morning, I believe because they love you, and because it could just be that the question is, in my life, what's God doing? What has God wrought? And may I suggest that, Lord, we read the Word of God and get to know you. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that do labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Learn of me, for I am meek and holy, lowly in heart, and you shall find rest on you. So let's learn about you, Jesus. And then let's view the circumstances in our life, because it's written that all things work for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And then, Heavenly Father, that you put a particular conviction perhaps on our own heart. And Lord, there's people around us that are care for us, and perhaps as we share, they can share something with us that takes us a step further. And then, Father, there may have something happened that we still don't understand, but may we just pray, Heavenly Father, for insight as to what you're doing, looking at the overall situation, how you even used Balaam to bring information and blessing and this question before us, that you put us in a world today that's developed to the point that we have access at our fingertips that people could never even dream of centuries ago. And Father, we have give us a vision as we look around the world that the gospel is to be preached to all nations. This is the key before your return. In Jesus' name, we ask your blessing. Amen.